When we read the Gospel of John, we soon realize that it is different. It possesses a number of features that are distinctive and distinguish it from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One of these distinctives is that John loves the number 7. For example, his gospel contains 7 miracles. John calls these miracles of Jesus signs. Thus, when he tells us about Jesus turning water into wine, he says that this was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. Again, when he tells us about Jesus feeding the 5,000, John says that a large crowd was following Jesus because the signs they had seen. The signs he had performed by healing the sick. In calling Jesus' miracles signs, John is telling us that his miracles were pointers to who he is. Thus, his miracle of feeding the 5,000 points to his being the bread of life. His miracle of healing the man born blind points to his being the light of the world. His miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead points to his being the resurrection and the life. His miracles are not merely wonders performed to astonish the crowd, but they are signs authenticating his claim to be the Messiah who has come into the world from heaven to save sinners. Another distinctive feature of John's gospel is that he records 7 sayings of Jesus that are not recorded in the other 3 gospels. The I am sayings. These 7 I am sayings are: I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate, or in some translations, the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Now, I am was, of course, the name by which the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament. By calling himself I am, Jesus is claiming to be the Lord from heaven, who exists from eternity to eternity, and who comes down into the world to be our bread, our light, our shepherd, our life, our way, our all in all. I want this morning to look at Jesus saying his first I am saying, I am the bread of life. A form of this saying occurs 5 times in chapter 6, the chapter we've just read. In verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In verse 43, he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 48, he says again, I am the bread of life. In verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And in verse 58, he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. What did he mean when he says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven? What does he mean in calling himself bread, the bread of life? Well, of course, he's talking not of physical, but of spiritual bread. Let's read from verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They witnessed a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 small loaves of barley and 2 small fish. And yet they did not see the sign. They did not realize that this was, as it were, an acted parable, that it was a message in actions telling them who he was. What delighted them was that they were well fed. The people's minds, you see, were still on the miracle of the day before when Jesus fed the 5,000. And all these people were interested in was satisfying their animal appetites. They had received an unexpected meal and they wanted more. John Chrysostom said, "Men are nailed to the things of this life." Good image, isn't it? When you're nailed to something, you're fixed to it. People are nailed, he said, to the things of this life. Here were people whose eyes never lifted above this world to the world beyond. They were blind to the things of eternity. There are 2 kinds of hunger. There is the physical hunger, which physical food satisfies. But there is also a spiritual hunger, which nothing and no one can satisfy but the Lord Jesus alone. These people were interested only in this life and thought nothing of any life beyond. They were interested only in their stomachs and thought nothing of their souls. Jesus did not come into the world to fill our stomachs. He came into the world to save us from sin and death, to reconcile us to God, and to give us eternal life. Very popular gospel today is the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. If you come to Jesus, you will have an abundance of things and never be sick. Well, this Jesus whom John describes is not the false Jesus of the health and wealth gospel. We read a little further down in verses 30 to 35 these words. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light, life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus had just referred to himself as the one sent by God. That is, the Messiah. He was claiming to be the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, the one for whom the people of Israel were waiting with intense longing. And among the Jews, there was a belief that when the Messiah came, he would, like Moses over a millennium earlier, give the people manna from heaven to eat. Jesus' answer to them is twofold. First, he reminded them that it was not Moses who had given them manna, it was God. Secondly, he told them that the manna that the people had eaten so long before was not really the bread of God, but the symbol of the true bread of God. The bread of God was he who came down from heaven and gave people not simply satisfaction from physical hunger, but eternal life. And Jesus himself was that bread of life who came down from heaven. The manna was just a sign, as Jesus feeding the 5,000 was just a sign of who he is. But you see, these people were so focused on themselves and their physical needs and desires that they could not see what the sign was pointing to. They were blind to the truth. The story is told of Napoleon, who was very sharp-sighted, unlike a certain person among us this morning. And he was looking out the window with a friend who was dull-sighted. And Napoleon said, "Do you see those stars?" And his friend said to him, "I can't see any stars." It's a parable. There are things some people cannot see because they're blind to the truth. You've heard probably of H.G. Wells' story of the Valley of the Blind, where a young man goes walking in the woods and falls over a cliff into a deep valley where he's injured. And living in this valley are a tribe of blind people. And they discover him and take him in and care for him. And he falls in love with one of the young women. But they all think he's mad because he talks to them of things they cannot see. He talks to them of rainbows and sunsets and of the colours of the flowers and of the colours of the plumage of the birds. And these are things they cannot see. But their psychologist has a solution to his madness. They'll sew up his eyes. And so it is with spiritual things. There are those who just cannot see these realities, who are blind to the truth, that there is a God, that he is a holy God, and yet that he loves sinners and loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, his enemies, that we might be reconciled to him and become his friends, indeed his children. And they think these things nonsense. And so it was with many who saw Jesus. They saw his miracles. They marveled at them. They followed after him because of them. But they failed to see the reality that the miracles pointed to. So there we have Jesus' claim. I am the bread of life. And he followed his claim with a demand. It's not expressed as a command, but it's implicit in what he says. And this demand is that we eat his flesh and drink his blood. I am the bread of life. Come and eat me and drink me. We read from verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. You see, bread is no good to you unless you eat it. You have to consume it. Don't just look at it. You have to take it in and chew upon it and digest it. Now, what did Jesus mean then when he said we're to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, just as he was not talking about physical but spiritual bread, he's not talking here of physical but spiritual. Some interpreters, namely Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and High Church Anglicans, tell us that Jesus was speaking here about the Lord's Supper, and that we eat his flesh and drink his blood when we partake of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. However, I do not believe that Jesus, when he spoke these words, was referring to the Lord's Supper. There are several reasons. I'll mention just three. I do not believe he would give instructions about the Lord's Supper to a gathering of unbelievers. He's talking here not primarily to his disciples, but to the unbelievers. At this stage, he'd not even given instructions about the Lord's Supper to his own disciples. Why would he cast this precious pearl before swine? I do not believe that he was speaking about the Lord's Supper, but that he was evangelizing the lost. This is not teaching on the ordinances. This is evangelism that is taking place. Secondly, Jesus made it clear that he was not speaking in literal terms, but in metaphors. He's speaking right through this in metaphors. The bread of life is a metaphor. And so eating the bread of life is a metaphor. When he said, for the bread of God is the bread that has come down from heaven and gives life to the world, He was not speaking of literal bread, but of himself. Bread was a symbol. And likewise, when he said, whoever eats this bread will live forever, he was not talking of literal eating, but of spiritual eating. He was using an analogy to convey a spiritual truth. Thirdly, Jesus made it plain that this eating and drinking was absolutely essential to eternal life. See what he says in verse 53? Truly, truly, he precedes what he says with, in Hebrew, it's amen, amen. Truly, truly. And whenever he said something, that preceded something he said that was very important, something you really must take note of. Take note of this. This is important, he says. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So what he's saying is that it's unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you don't have eternal life. You are still dead in your sins. Now, if he was speaking of a literal eating of his flesh and blood in the Lord's Supper, then all those who have trusted in Christ, but for whatever reason, have not yet partaken of the Lord's Supper, remain spiritually dead and lost in their sins. He's saying, for example, that members of the Salvation Army and the Quakers who don't observe the Lord's Supper, wrong, he's saying that they're not born again. They're still dead. This would include the thief on the cross and all who have come to Christ on their deathbeds and had no opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is clearly unbiblical, and I would say cruel. We're not saved by taking the Lord's Supper, which is what this interpretation is suggesting. So if it doesn't refer to a literal eating and drinking, we're not, after all, cannibals. What does it refer to? Well, Jesus says again and again what it means through this chapter, and indeed through the book of John. Let's hear what he says. Look at verse 29. What does he say in verse 29? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Look at verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Eating and drinking, then, is a metaphor for believing. We eat and drink Christ when we believe in him. J.C. Ryle puts it chapter very well, and his expository thoughts on John's Gospel. He says this. He says, "The eating and drinking, without which there is no life in us, means that reception of Christ's sacrifice, which takes place when a man believes on Christ crucified for salvation. It is an inward and spiritual act of the heart, and has nothing to do with the body. Whenever a man, feeling his own guilt and sinfulness, lays hold on Christ and trusts in the atonement made for him by Christ's death, at once he eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood. His soul feeds on Christ's sacrifice by faith, just as his body would feed on bread. Believing, he is said to eat. Believing, he is said to drink. And the special thing that he eats and drinks and gets benefit from is the atonement made for his sin by Christ's death for him on Calvary." I don't think it could be put better than that. Christ is the bread of life. Unless we eat this bread, we perish. And we eat this bread by putting our trust in him and his death for us. He gave his body and shed his blood on Calvary's cross. So we have Jesus' claim, "I am the bread of life." We have Jesus' demand, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Thirdly and finally, we have Jesus' promise, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever." We find again and again and again and again, as we read through this passage, the promise of life, or eternal life. Eternal life is a central theme in John's Gospel. The noun life occurs 36 times. The verb to live occurs 19 times. And the phrase eternal life occurs 17 times. In John's Gospel, the word life and the phrase eternal life are synonyms. They refer to the same thing. When John speaks of life, or when Jesus speaks of life in John's Gospel, they refer to eternal life. Not just physical life, animal life, life here and now, but eternal life. The phrase eternal life in the Greek is literally the life of the age. The life of the age. And it refers to the life of the age to come. In biblical thinking, there's two ages. There's this age, what Paul calls this evil age, in which we now live, in which the world is spoiled by sin and under the power of death, this age. But then there is in the future the age to come, when there will be no more sin and no more death. And we're living in this age. The age to come, we await. But eternal life, the life of the age to come, is not just a future hope. Jesus tells us again and again in this chapter and throughout this gospel that eternal life is a present possession for those who believe. When we believe in Jesus, we receive the life of the age to come. Jesus doesn't just promise eternal life in the future. He gives us eternal life here and now. He says in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life means a life of knowing God. And when this word know is used in Scripture, especially when it's used in John's Gospel, it refers not to intellectual knowledge, but to experiential and relational knowledge. We read Adam knew his wife Eve. It's referring to something experiential and relational, something intimate and personal. It's a matter of the heart rather than the head. One can be full of an intellectual knowledge of God. I've read all the theology books and yet have no intimate, personal acquaintance with him. I've never met him. Know a lot about him, but not know him. This knowledge, which is eternal life, is essentially a personal relationship of love and trust, of union and communion, of enjoyment and satisfaction. And Jesus is saying here that when we feed on him, that is when we put our trust in him, trusting no longer in who we are or what we have done or what we ever will do, but trusting in him and what he has done for us, and giving ourselves over to him. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Save me. Make me into the person you want me to be. Then we enter into an intimate, personal relationship with him. It is for that that we were made. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy God forever. There's an enjoyment. It's experiential. It's more, as one old Scotsman said, it's more felt than telt. You feel it, but you can't explain it. You can't tell about it. It's beyond words. It's a joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's why God made us. That's why God saves us. That's why he sets us free from sin. And that's what we enter into when we believe in Christ, when we feed on him. So let us take heed to ourselves. Let us make sure that we are among those who eat the bread of God and live. Let us not be content with lazy waiting, but let us actually come to Christ and eat the bread of life and believe on him and trust in him. The Jews said to Jesus, "Always give us this bread." But it seems sadly that they went no further, most of them. Let us never rest till by faith we have eaten this bread and say, Christ is mine and I am his. I have trusted that the Lord is good. I know and feel that I belong. Let us sing again.